Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and that word would speak to us, each one of us, where we're at. So, Father, just guide and direct us through your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, we left the story of Daniel where God had given Daniel three things because of his decision not to defile himself with the food and the culture of Babylon. God gave him wisdom beyond the wisdom of the Babylonians, influence beyond any in the kingdom, and health that would see him live through four emperors and for 90 plus years. Yet when Daniel graduates from his training, he is still only 18 or 19. And he appears to disappear among Nebuchadnezzar's established wise men and statesmen, whose influence and greatness are far greater than his. So chapter 2 opens with Nebuchadnezzar having had dreams that troubled him, and sending for the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers and the astrologers to tell him his dream and to explain it. The senior wise men were unable to help tell the king what his dream was, let alone explain it. The astrologers said to the king, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with anger and ordered all the wise men to be executed. This was to include Daniel and his friends, who had not been consulted. But like most crises, the wise can overcome. Daniel was wise, and God brought him to the fore. On learning why he was to be killed, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And Daniel and his three friends spent the night praying to God, and during the night Daniel received a vision that explained the dream. There is indeed one true God that can do what Nebuchadnezzar asks. As the prophet Amos tells us, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." It's here that we see the sovereignty of God in Daniel's life. God, having given Daniel wisdom, influence and life and health, now fulfills his promise. He shows his sovereignty over the details of history, even to the most minute circumstances. It's this that God uses to bring Daniel to the fore. What astonishing faith Daniel has as a young man. God rewards his faith, and Daniel, with his eyes fixed on God, calls his three friends to join with him in effectual, fervent prayer. Prayer that led to God revealing the dream and interpreting it for Daniel. Then at the end of the night, Daniel wakes and brings to God another prayer that declares once more the theme of these opening chapters, the sovereignty of God. It's a prayer in three parts. Peter read it for us. The first part of the prayer is adoration, with Daniel praising God for his wisdom and power. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." A wisdom that far outweighed the Babylonians' wisdom that Daniel and his friends had been brought here to be trained in. Wisdom that had proved to be inadequate. Yet God was adequate in all ways, with all wisdom hidden in him, which allows him to work towards his predestined goals. A power that is reflected in his sovereignty. That is the theme of the book. The sovereignty of God's attribute that in a pre-Christian state none of us would have liked in God. We would have wanted it for ourselves. It is at the heart of the battle between Nebuchadnezzar and God. Who was in control? Not until chapter 4 will Nebuchadnezzar openly confess God as sovereign. The second part of the prayer is how God impacts this wisdom and power to mankind. So we are told in verses 21 and 22, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. When we recognise that wisdom and power come from the Lord, it will make all the difference to the way we live our lives. And in the third part of the prayer, we see this expressed by Daniel praising God for the wisdom and power he had imparted to Daniel personally. When Daniel comes to the commander of the king's guard, he says to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." And standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, who asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel immediately declares, "There's not him who is able," saying, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries that he's asked about. But here is a God of heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." And Daniel went on. He asked, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty might know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Then after reminding the king what the dream was, he explained what was to come. And Nebuchadnezzar is now to learn about the kingdoms of the world that are to be displayed in the statue of his dream. The head, Daniel says, is Nebuchadnezzar himself. In saying so, he says, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold." This brief description shows us the importance of Babylon in world history, for it was the prototype of all world empires. In the Bible, it was first found in Genesis 10 as the first city of Nimrod's empire. It would appear that Babylon had always been great, but now it was at its grandest with its hanging gardens among its wonders. Daniel is very clear that as great as Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are, it is God's doing, not his. God is sovereign and is dominant. "The God of heaven has given you, we read Daniel telling the king, which Nebuchadnezzar disputes right through the next two chapters of the book. And right at the end of chapter 4, in verse 37, he declares, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Indeed, God is sovereign and will do as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth." We come to the next part of the statue. It is silver, and while silver is stronger than gold, it is inferior in glory. And this was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, who reached its greatest power being held by King Darius. Now we're going to meet King Darius for the first time at the end of chapter 5 of Daniel. The third part of the statue was made of brass and represented a kingdom that would rule over the whole earth. This was the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great, who defeated all the kingdoms of the eastern Mediterranean and then moved east as far as the Indus River. There's where the story goes, he cried because he had no more worlds to conquer. We shan't tell the Chinese about that. fourth part were the legs with them made of iron and the feet with a mixture of iron and baked clay. And this represents the Roman Empire, which was hundreds of years in the future. Daniel's description is totally accurate. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw when the feet and the toes, just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes are partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. What a wonderful example of the divine inspiration of the Bible. God is indeed sovereign in all things. This prophecy shows us that God is in control of history. Throughout history, people have sought to learn the future. Some have made shrewd guesses that would have been in part right. As James Boyce comments, nowhere in all of history is there a rival to the distinct, detailed and yet accurate fulfilled prophecies of the Bible writers. This is strong proof that the Bible inspires an identification of God as of the Bible as the true God. Daniel's prophecy makes another point about the world's empires, and that is that in terms of glory they were all declining. He records that each is inferior to the previous one. Babylon was represented by gold, and it is the most glorious. Then silver, being less precious than gold. Brass, less precious than silver. And iron is a base metal, so the least glorious of all. And yet silver is stronger than gold, brass than silver, and iron stronger than brass. Indeed, iron, as Daniel stresses, breaks and smashes everything. When we look at the vision of the strongest empire, the Roman Empire, we see that it would be divided. In doing so, its strength, iron, would be mixed with brittle clay. And this applies to the people as well, and they will be a mixture. Indeed, just as there were 10 toes on the 2 feet of the statue, there will be multiple small, affiliated but separate kingdoms. Too often, our politicians and academics try to persuade us that progress is being made because in one area there is some change. That is improvement. But then in other areas there is either decline or stagnation. Of course, their argument will be that overall we are progressing. Then we can look at this chapter, this is an illusion. The only way for us to go forward is to move from strength to strength, from victory to victory. Only then will we experience real progress. Only then will we grow morally and spiritually as God's people in this land. So now we come to the climax of the king's dream. The rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. It destroyed the statue and then grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. So here we have our key verse. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. And Daniel goes on, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. In one sense, what is happening here is easy to understand, and yet it's hard as well. The very mention of a rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, causes us to turn to many biblical passages. The one that first comes to mind for me was Psalm 118, and in verse 22 we read, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. See, this passage actually refers to a stone that was sent to the building site of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem when it was being built and was not needed. And it lay aside and forgotten, only to become the capstone that completed the building. Jesus applies this in the following verse to himself, saying, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone who on whom it falls will be crushed." There are many other verses that all point to the same thing about the rock is Jesus Christ, the divine Christ. Not by human hands, and the mountain of the dream is his kingdom. So all this is easy to interpret. The challenge is, where does it fit into history? Are we currently a part of this, or is it all to happen in the future? The arguments and their supporting materials are too long for this sermon. Indeed, they are not the main point of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Rather, Daniel is declaring to Nebuchadnezzar and to us that it will happen. Christ's kingdom will grow and fill the earth, and the kingdoms of the world will be shattered. Daniel's point is found in Psalm 2, where we are told the kings and the people take their stand against the Lord and his anointed one. And what is God's reaction when that happens? Does he tremble before these rulers? Does he tremble before our faithless leaders? No, he laughs. And that's not a good-humoured laugh. It's a divisive laugh. The laugh to be feared. The psalmist records it this way: "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them with his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, 'I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" This is the message for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's also the message for you and me. The kingdoms of the world are powerful, perhaps glorious in their own view, that everything they have is given to them by God. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king of a mighty kingdom that had been set up by God, he was disposed of by God. Our God has done this throughout history. Here in Psalm 2, we are called to be wise, to be warned and serve the Lord with fear. Therefore, the psalmist writes, "You kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son." We will not be given Daniel's special abilities, but as wise as Daniel was, we have a greater wisdom. It is the wisdom of knowing and believing in Jesus Christ personally. To know Christ as Lord and Saviour is to be wise, except that our own wise course is to recognise that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And we're told that in Revelations 11 and 15. When we realise this, we'll follow the words of the psalm and kiss the Son in grateful devotion. Let's pray. A gracious Heavenly Father, you're a great God who oversees in all things. As we listen to what happened in that second chapter of Daniel, we realise just what a blessing it was to us that you sent Jesus into the world to live with us and for us, to die for us, and to be resurrected. And Father, we just ask that you would guide us in all that we do and say, that these things would bring honour and glory to you and to your Son. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.